Let's go to the Lord. We have a, as usual, we have a lot to cover today. You know, there's no time that you pick up the Word of God where you really go, I don't really have much to cover. You know, you pick up the Word of God and it's the Word of God, not the Word of man. It's easy to say the Word of man, and there's not really much here. Not really deep. Kind of a, not a great writer. Not much to learn. That's the Word of man. But when we read God's Word, there's always a lot. There's no portion of the Bible, guys, that you can study through and walk away and honestly walk away from and say, there's nothing really there for me. There's always something there for you. Now, the question is whether or not you've prepared your mind and your heart to receive what the Lord has to say to you. And are you willing to accept it? Let's be honest. There's a lot of places in the Bible you read and you go, I really don't want that, Lord. I hear what you're saying, but I really don't want to pick it up, as they say. I don't want to take it and make it part of me, because it's hard. And so we're going to dive into chapter 4, a little deeper into it this morning. We're going to finish out chapter 4, so that next week we're primed and ready for the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And so, which would be chapter 5, that's where it starts. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's go ahead and dive in. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. Father, I thank you that your Spirit is here with us, Lord, that we're not just gathered as people inside of a building talking about random things, Lord, but that we are in your presence, that we're walking through your word, that we're here to hear from you, Father God, and have it impact our lives, Father. Not just be words that we hear, but things that we can apply to our lives. A better understanding of your purpose for our lives, Lord. And Father, I want to thank you for my son's birthday today, Father. What a blessing it is to his mother and I and his brothers, his nieces and sister-in-laws, Lord, just to have another year with him, Lord. What a blessing it has been. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to work in his life as you work in each of our lives, Lord. That you would mold us to be men and women after your heart, desiring to serve you in the way that you desire us to serve you, Father God, doing what it is that you've called us to do in order to follow you, Father. And as we'll see this morning, Lord, we'll see that following you requires sacrifice, giving up certain things in our lives in order to follow you, Lord. So, Father, just thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, we looked at a couple things, right? We looked at Jesus getting baptized. And like, wow, why did Jesus have to be baptized? That's strange. He doesn't have any sin. And then we looked at him going into the wilderness and being tempted three times by Satan himself, not by some underling, but by the demon himself, Satan, Lucifer. And then we saw how Jesus dealt with that, right? That he needed to be what? He used the Word of God to fight off temptation. We talked about how temptation's normal, sinning is normal for us. But for Jesus, he was being tempted, but just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've sinned. We can all be tempted by things. It's a matter of giving into that temptation, turning towards that temptation and saying, I want some of that. That's where we're sinning. Now, we may just turn to it in our mind and never physically turn to it. Because remember, Jesus, he spelled out, hey, it's not just the physical things you guys are going to do. It's the things you do in your head. And quite honestly, I do a lot more sinning in my head than I do with my flesh. We saw Jesus said, hey, there's a way to do this. It's a simple way, not an easy way, a simple way. The simple way was what, guys? I use the Word of God. I take the Word and I use that as a tool, a sword against the enemy, against my own flesh. And that's what Jesus did. He was giving us this example. And this morning, as we step into verse 12, well, let's just go ahead and jump in really quick, and then I want to give you some background on this, because it's going to be important, guys. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, this is verse 12, chapter 4, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, reading this, you would think it just sort of flows straight from Jesus in the wilderness to John being arrested. And Jesus saying, "Hey, John just got arrested. I'm going to withdraw to the region of Galilee." That's not what happened. Jesus goes into the desert, and now a year has almost passed by the time we read verse 12. So between verse 11 and verse 12, the first year of Jesus' ministry is complete. So if you read this, you go, "Oh, this is how," you know, if you go through the Gospels, this is why it's important, guys, to read more than just one book. You kind of want to cross-reference and be kind of aware. The Gospels all pull together a complete story. Now, not a complete story as in everything Jesus ever done is in the book, but a complete story of the overarch of his entire ministry, from birth to death to resurrection to sending out of the disciples. And each of the Gospels are going to hit on different things. We have to go to John in order to figure out, wait a minute, what happened? What did he do for a year? What has gone on? So we're going to walk through a little bit of that, right? So basically, John 1, we see him calling his first disciples. In the book of John, we see him call Andrew, Peter, John, Philip, and Nathaniel. He calls them as his disciples. Now, just so you guys don't get confused, because we're going to see him call them today as well, you'd be like, "Well, Mike, I thought you said a year had passed." But in John, he called them already. Understand, Jesus has met these disciples. Jesus doesn't just have 10 guys, 12 guys following him around. We get this picture of Jesus and 12 guys. No, it was Jesus and 100 plus guys, people following him that were disciples of his. He hadn't called out the apostles yet. Later on, we're going to see that what he's going to do is go up into the mountains and he's going to pray all night. Now, who here has prayed all night? Like, literally all night. My hand's not up. He prays all night, and at that point, he comes back and says, "These are the 12 apostles." Said, out of all the disciples that are following him, he picks the 12. It doesn't happen at the beginning. I think a lot of us have this concept, and I did for years, that Jesus came around, you. Okay, it's the 12 of us. Woohoo! And he hits the road. That's not how it was. He picks out people along the way, and people along the way pick him. Now, this is interesting, as we're going to get into it in a little bit. What we're going to see is that what he does is he goes out, and he starts calling people. We're going to talk about this in a minute. I just want you to understand how weird this is. Rabbis, what's Jesus? A rabbi, a teacher. Rabbis did not pick who they were going to have follow them. What happened was a person would see a rabbi and say, "I'd really like to learn under this guy." Sort of like going to college. You go and you apply. You kind of go and say, "Hey, Jesus, I want to learn under you. You're a rabbi." And Jesus would ask you questions and kind of drill you a little bit and then go, "Yeah, you can be a disciple of mine. You can follow me around." Now, being a disciple of a rabbi typically meant you were pretty much a servant. The rabbi had you do all kinds of crazy things. That's why the Jews, after a while, put rules in place that said rabbis had to treat their disciples with a certain level of dignity. And they said, "These are certain things you can't do. You can't make them wash your feet. You can't make them do this and that." Because the rabbis, like any human, starts to take advantage of their position of power, and they abuse it. So we didn't want to see that, right? We wanted, like, look, let's just have one one set of rules that we're going to treat our disciples well. So understand that about Jesus. He here, we're going to see him in a minute, he goes out and he picks them. There's going to be others that pick him, but he's going to start picking guys out. Nathaniel, Philip, Andrew, Peter. This is unusual. Other rabbis would hear this and be like, what? You went out and sought out certain guys? That's weird. Why? You're the rabbi. They're supposed to be coming to you because you're the big dude. But that's not how he did things. So he goes out and he calls these guys. Then he goes down to Cana, which is part of Galilee. It's in Galilee. He goes down there to the wedding in Cana. You guys are going to remember this because why? He does what with the water? He turns it into wine. Turns it into wine. Then he decides to move to Capernaum. This is interesting. So he goes from Nazareth, that's his hometown, and he decides to move up to Capernaum, which sits right on the Sea of Galilee. And we'll talk more about the significance of Capernaum in a little bit. But he goes up there, and this is where he sets up base. From Capernaum, the rest of his ministry is where he sort of houses his base. Peter's going to move there. Peter and his brother, Andrew, move from Bethsaida, where they grew up and they lived. They move over to Capernaum and they buy a house. At least Peter does. Probably Andrew probably lived with him. Who knows? But Peter has a house there. And he sets up his, that's where they're going to kind of, after a while, you're going to see they're coming in and out of Peter's house. You know, you're like, oh, okay. So Peter had a house. Peter has a family, actually, has a wife. He has a mother-in-law. We know those about him. And then he goes down to Jerusalem. Now understand, this one year, Jesus is putting on some miles. Jerusalem's a long walk from Capernaum. A long walk. He goes down to Jerusalem and he purges the temple there. Remember that? Makes the whip, runs people out of the temple. All this is happening before anything Matthew writes down. All of this. While he's there, he meets Nicodemus, one of the Pharisaical leaders, who comes over and says, hey, I got some questions for you. And they meet in the middle of the night. Remember, they had this like silent meeting, this private meeting. And he tells him all about how you have to be born again and born of the flesh and born of woman and born of, you know, of water, and blows Nicodemus's mind. What? How does a man get born again? Sort of thing, right? It's great to see. And then in John 3, we have John the Baptist giving his last testimony about Jesus, sort of his last witness of Jesus before he's going to be arrested. And then we have Jesus going to the woman at the well. This guy's moving everywhere. She's in Samaria. And there he meets the woman at the well. Remember the woman with five husbands, right? She's like, well, I don't have a husband. He said, no, you've got five. She's like, well, how do you know this? Right? And then he goes back to Cana and he heals one of the official's sons. There's a guy who's sick there and he shows up and heals them, right? And then he goes to Jerusalem and he heals a man in the pool at Bethsaida. This guy, Jesus is all over the place. There is a ton happening in his life that Matthew says, we're skipping to year two. And we hear people all the time that go, oh, the gospel messages, they're just one repeating the next. They just took and copied one and then copied it again and copied it. Well, if that's the case, then Matthew was a very lazy guy. He's like, I'm just going to skip one whole year worth of stuff. You know, but he has purpose, right? Listen, they're all writing to different groups. They're trying to hit different messages, trying to emphasize different things. And Matthew, through the Holy Spirit, is like, I don't need that first year. The Holy Spirit's like, it's okay, Matthew. John's going to capture this. John's got it covered. You don't need to cover this. Let's focus on what you need to cover on. So what we're going to see moving forward is that the vast majority of Jesus' ministry is done in the Galilean region. The first year, it's mainly done in Judea. A lot of it's done in Jerusalem, Samaria. There is some in Galilee, obviously, in Cana, Capernaum, different things. But the vast majority is going to be done in the Galilean region. Jesus is going to kind of compact it in to one region. He's going to say, this is where I'm going to be. This is where I'm going to minister. And then from there, listen, here's the deal. Jesus doesn't have to go all over the world to prove that he's Christ. He can take 12 disciples and a bunch of other disciples and a whole lot of other witnesses and do it in a very small area, and then from there allow them to do the work of getting the message out. Because what we're going to find is that people, even though he stays in Galilee, people are going to be coming to him from Syria, from all over the known Roman world. They're going to be coming to Jesus. Now wrap your head around this. As you're trying to visualize Jesus doing his ministry, scholars believe that at any given moment, Jesus could have 20 to 50,000 people following him around. At any given moment. That doesn't mean every moment, but his big moments. There'd be a lot of people. And you're gonna see why in a little bit. Because we're gonna read some stuff that goes, yeah, I'd go see that dude. I'd want to see that guy. I'd be like, I don't care what it is. It's the biggest show on earth. I have to go and see what this is all about. And people from all over would come to see him. But see, the point is that Jesus didn't have to go far. And it's the same here for us. We don't have, sometimes as believers, as Christians, as a church, we believe that we've got to have this super wide impact. We've got to reach out all over the world. I've got to have missionaries in Russia, missionaries in Africa, missionaries here and there, everywhere. That's not the case. Focus where you are, guys. Focus on the land that God has given you to till, to pay attention to. That means initially starting at home with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your neighbors, with your family, with this family of believers. Focus on that. Do a good job there. And if the Lord calls you elsewhere, then salute and do your thing, right? Go out and do it. But stop worrying about the entire world. Focus here. Because when we get distracted by the entire world, we do nothing. We become distractible. We become worthless because we're like, oh, I got to be over here. I got to be over here. I mean, you ever try to do that? I watch my wife sometimes, and I really do try to step in and help. But we'll have a really big event coming up. There's a lot of stuff going on. And she's got, I'm going here, I'm going there, I'm going here, I'm going there. And I'm like, whoa, let's just do one thing. We can only do one thing. We've got to get it done. Let's get it done, and then let's focus on the next thing. And I'm the same way at work. I'm easily, you know, I can be going in 80 directions and I'm absolutely worthless to my company. And then when I say, you know what, I'm a focus, I'm a look at this, I'm a do this, then I see value added to my company. And it's the same in our walk with Christ. Don't allow the world to pick you all over the place. Just allow your eyes to focus on Jesus and say, what am I supposed to be doing now, Lord? What am I supposed to be doing now? So Jesus did that. He said, I'm staying in this area. This is what I'm going to do. But Jesus has done all kinds of things while we're waiting for Matthew to get started. So in verse 13, he leaves Nazareth and he's going to move down to Capernaum. We see that. Now, the interesting thing about Capernaum, which is going to play a part in the whole story, is Capernaum is a major Jewish city on the Sea of Galilee. It's part of the Via Mares. The Via Mares started up in Damascus, Syria, and goes all the way down to Cairo. It's basically a road along the sea is what it is, Via Mares, road of the sea, okay? And it's where all the trade would go. It would start in Damascus or anywhere along the line, and it would run up and down these Roman roads. By having a base in Capernaum, what does that allow Jesus and his disciples to do? To be seen and heard by a lot of people, a lot of new people. People that are sailing through the Sea of Galilee from one side to the next, from the Decapolis over to, you know, the 10 cities to come over and see Capernaum. And then right near it is Tiberias. And this is the Roman city on the sea. Now, here's why I kind of need to know all this. Capernaum was such a big place of trade that they had a tax collector assigned to that city. And along with that tax collector, they had assigned a centurion. What does that mean? A lot of Roman guards that were willing to do things that they needed to do to get the money collected. Guess who that tax collector was? Matthew, the guy writing this. He was the tax collector. So he's going to be sitting there as a tax collector, an outcast of the Jewish people, seeing and hearing the things that Jesus is doing. Jesus is making an impact without trying. How? Living out the gospel. He was walking it. He was performing miracles. He was teaching. And Matthew was privy to all of that. Can you imagine the number of people that went to pay Matthew? Like, did you see that thing Jesus did? No, I didn't see. What did he do? Oh, he did this. You got to be kidding me. Ha. over and over because everyone in the city dealt with Matthew. No male in that city was able to stay away from Matthew. Everyone came through Matthew. Why? Because the Romans wanted their money. And who was collecting it? Matthew. So every adult male would go to see Matthew. And they would talk to him. Now, some of them probably cursed at him, quite honestly. They maybe even threatened him, but they had to be careful because the centurion would stand right there with Matthew. So you got to watch your mouth. Because the Romans, they weren't getting any punishment for, you know, they just, anyway, you didn't want to be giving Matthew too much of a hard time. But on his own, he would have been kind of one of those guys who say, hey, if I see you in a dark alley sort of thing. Matthew's hated by the Jews. They hate this guy. Now, before Jesus, he's actually known as Levi, which means he could have been from the tribe of Levi. Maybe he was a Levite, maybe of the priestly order. I don't know. Could have just been a coincidence. But he's hearing all this, and what we're going to see is in chapter 9, so a little ways down the road, we're going to see where Matthew actually gets called as a disciple. But it's a ways down the road. It's not right away. So anyway, that's why you have to know about Capernaum. This is important. And obviously it fulfills another prophecy about Jesus and through Isaiah. Another prophecy is fulfilled here. And then in verse 17, what I love here is that Jesus isn't changing the message that John the Baptist was delivering. He's actually delivering the exact same message that John the Baptist delivered. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. It's at hand. Isn't that interesting? Jesus isn't changing the message. It's the exact same message that John the Baptist has been delivering. And Jesus is continuing it. And listen, for us, it's exactly the same today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, here's what I will tell you, is that it's closer today than it was at the time of Jesus and John the Baptist. Does that mean it's around the corner? I don't know. I don't know what God's plan is. As far as I'm concerned, as much as I would love for Jesus to come back, rapture me and you guys, and be done with it, there's a lot of lost people that I don't want lost. So, you know, I hope Jesus comes back. I don't right now. I'm really worried about a lot of people. Some in my family, some not in my family, some friends of mine, some people that I don't like at all. But I don't want them lost for eternity. So there again, you know what? The kingdom of heaven is close at hand, guys. And this is what should encourage us to witness to other people, to not be afraid of witnessing. Listen, there was an atheist one time I was listening to, and you've probably read this as well, but he was talking, and he said, look, I don't believe in Jesus at all. I actually don't even believe in a God. He said, but what I will say is this. If a Christian says they believe in Jesus, in a God, and they don't go about telling other people with a passion about that God, then they're a hypocrite. He said, they're horrible people, much worse than anyone I can imagine. And the guy asked him, why is that? He said, because if you honestly believe that everyone's going to hell that doesn't believe what you believe, and you're not out there shouting from the rooftops and just begging people to believe in Christ, he said, how can you be a good person? How can you be a good person? And that has always stuck with me. Here's an atheist convicting me about how I witness other people. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boats and their father and followed him. What did they do, guys? They immediately left upon the call of Jesus. Now listen, if you look at what happened in John, he already knows him. This wasn't like he's just randomly walking down the beach. He said, hey, you two, come on. And you two, come on. They knew who he was. He had met them before. They had followed him before, had spoken with him. Some of them had spoken with him before. So they were familiar with who Jesus was. Now they would have also have seen and heard the miracles he had performed in the region. So when Jesus walked up to him and said, "Hey, you, come with me, follow me," wasn't some random stranger asking them. Just like today, it's not some random stranger asking us, "Follow me." Now what happens though? Look at what Jesus, it's a lesson he's teaching us here. He says, "Follow me." What did they have to do? They had to give something up. The first ones gave up their nets. Like, okay, I'm just going to stop fishing. I'm going to follow this guy, Jesus, who I believe to be the Messiah. So they followed him. Something earthly was given up. And when we follow Jesus, you have to give up stuff. You have to give up your flesh. You have to give up things maybe you really like to do. Why? Because it's not a good example. It's not the way we should walk as Christians. Jesus may call you to give up things that you really covet, like your job. Now, he's not going to call you to give up your family, so no guy or gal will say, "Oh, God's calling me to leave my family to go do something." That's not biblical. But he's going to call you to give up earthly things. Today, he's calling every one of us. Now, I don't know what he's calling you guys to do. I don't know what he's calling you to do as part of following him. I know what he's called me to do and what I've had to give up. And I don't say that in a bad way. But I had to give up things. My wife and I were settling into, hey, we're getting closer to our retirement age. Whatever that means. Hey, let's start looking at homes in different places for a second home. Hey, let's start doing this. Hey, let's start taking all these things. And God laughed and said, "Okay, cool plan. Not going to do that. Here's your plan." So we changed that thing. We gave those things up. And were they easy? No. I'm like, "God, wait a minute. I've worked a long time, Lord. I'd really like to do these things. I'd really like to have this second home somewhere. Now our family can come down and we can all spend time together. I'd really like to work on my farm more. I'd really like to hunt more. I'd really like for my wife and I to do travel together." But then God's like, "You got a choice. But I'm asking you to do this." So we had to pray about it. I'm like, "You know what, Lord? I need to be obedient. I need to give these things up as sacrifices to be obedient to your calling." And I'm not going to lie, it was hard. And I'm sure for these guys, it probably wasn't super easy either. This is all they know. They're fishermen. I love fishing. They're probably like, "Man, I got to give up fishing? This is all I've known." They grew up probably as fishermen. Probably their parents were fishermen, dad and uncles. And I mean, it's one of those skills that's sort of passed down. You don't just wake up one day and get on the Sea of Galilee and fish. They gave it up to follow him. And we see Zebedee, his boys, are like, "Dad, we're leaving. We're leaving the family business. And we're leaving you and mom right now. And we'll be back at some point, but I don't know when." You know how hard it is to walk away from a parent when you love them? When you're used to being around them? That doesn't mean he wasn't going to see them, but they don't know where they're going. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, follow me, we're going to stay in this area. You'll see your parents on the weekends, you'll have holidays together, celebrate some birthdays." He didn't say that. "Follow me." Jesus didn't put stipulations or boundaries on that statement. It was wide open. Who knew what was ahead of these guys? Now, if they could see down the line, honestly, and Jesus is like, "Hey, follow me. Here's what's going to happen. Some of you are going to get arrested. You're going to be hung upside down, crucified upside down. You're going to be run through with a spear. You're going to be pulled in half by two different horses. You're going to be sawn in half. You're going to be this. You're going to be that." They'd have been like, "Yeah, I don't know about this. I mean, in your right mind. I mean, let's be honest. It's not a real good sales pitch." But he said, "Follow me." They said, "Okay." And what did they do? They didn't like him and haw. "Hey, can I have a couple days to think about it? Can we negotiate some things here, Jesus?" Said immediately they followed him. Guys, if you know that Jesus is calling you, if you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if you know that this is the call on your life, whatever that is, this is the example we are to follow. Listen. Check it against the Bible. They didn't have the Bible. But they would have known Scripture well, and they already knew who Jesus was. You know who Jesus is. I say, "Okay, Lord, let's do this. I'm going to do this. I'm not exactly liking, maybe, I mean, he could be calling you something that you don't feel skilled for. Look at Moses. Here's what I want you to do, Moses, go and do this, to present my case to the emperor of the king of Egypt. But Moses go, dude, I am not a good speaker. I'm not the guy you want. And God put him in place. He said, fine, do it, but I'm gonna give your brother the words. Your brother's gonna be your spokesperson. How embarrassing that must have been when things started happening, right? And God's like, well, here's what's happening. And Aaron's the one able to deliver the message. Aaron, I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's just, if you hear from God, accept the call. It's not going to be easy, probably, but it will be an amazing ride. Listen, one day all of us are going to stand before the King himself. And the last thing I want to do is be that guy that's embarrassed because I didn't do what the Lord gave me opportunities to do. Look, I'm not here long. I've got a pretty short life if you look at it. It doesn't last super long. And then I'm going to spend eternity in the presence of God. I want to be that guy that's like, put me in, coach. Give me the opportunity, coach. Hey, you're not big enough to play. I don't care. I got the spirit to play. I want to go out there and I want to be the tight end. It's not big enough. You're not fast enough. I don't care. I just want to do it. Give me the opportunity and I'm going to take it. So that's what these guys did. They took it. They ran with it. They immediately followed Jesus. We're going to wrap up chapter 4, verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics. And he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus was healing everybody. And he wasn't just healing, you know, like the permanently ill. Because look, there's a difference between being sick and having a disease, right? So it could have been, I don't know, maybe he had a bad cough. He's had that cough for 6 months. Healed. Leprosy. Healed. Paralytic. Healed. Demon possessed. Have you ever seen someone demon possessed? I can tell you that people around him, when he tore the demon out of them, would be freaked out. Because when those demons come out, they don't come out quiet like, oh, okay, y'all go find somewhere else. They come out with force. They come out with resistance. They come out in defiance. So you've had these people screaming as the demons were coming out of them, probably flailing on the ground. Like I said, if you've ever seen it, it'll wake you up. But all these things he's doing, guys, all of these things, and what is that doing for people around him? It's declaring him creator. Because only the creator can do these things. You and I may be able to heal someone who's sick by giving them some cool, you know, remedy or something. Maybe through medicine we could do certain things, but our medicine is not making people that are paralyzed walk. It's not tearing demons out of people's bodies. It's not freeing the oppressed. It's hiding the symptoms of the oppressed. We can take medications to hide those symptoms. It's not curing that. And here we have him doing all of these things, all of creation, all of the issues that face man. Jesus is like, bring it on. I'm going to show you what I can do. And he did it. So all the people were talking about it. There'd be no way for even the religious leaders at this point to be like, yeah, he's not the Messiah. Every sign, every prophecy, every healing, everything is pointing to Jesus as God. And yet they, and us today, people today, deny him as God. He's not really God. I mean, he's the Son of God, maybe, but that's not really God. He's not the creator. I mean, God forbid that the word actually says he's the creator. But he's not really the creator. I mean, anyone could have done these things. They're hard-hearted like Pharaoh was. Pharaoh had time after time after time to look at it and go, this is the real God. This is the God of creation. This is the God of all things. I need to listen to him and let the Jews go. Instead, what do you do? Nope, nope, nope. Just kept hardening his heart. And the Jewish leaders are going to do exactly the same thing with Jesus. They're going to harden their hearts. We're going to see that throughout Matthew as they get harder and harder to the point where they just stop even dealing with him because they're like, we're so embarrassed probably by the way he would respond to their questions and their interactions that they're like, we give up. But we still aren't going to believe that he's the Messiah. And so don't be surprised when you meet people today that deny Jesus' deity. Even though everything points to him. Even though you might have a testimony that points to the power of God in people's lives. There are going to be those people that are just going to deny Christ regardless of what you present to them. So in that case, all you're going to do is, you know, say, hey, appreciate it. Thank you very much. And you're going to walk on and off. Deliver the message and just walk off. That's all you can do. And pray that someone else comes along that delivers another message exactly the same and another message. And sooner or later, it gets through. But here we have Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry in the book of Matthew, just doing amazing miracles, guys. He's declaring to the world, this is who I am. There shall be no doubt as to who I am. You can just choose to deny me, but that doesn't mean that the facts don't point to me. I just love the fact that Jesus gave no one an opportunity to say, it wasn't enough for me to believe that you are the Christ, that you're the Messiah. He's so gracious and loving that instead of just saying, okay, you know, I fulfilled eight miracles. I mean, eight prophecies, that's enough. I mean, statistically, that's more than enough. You guys should be. He keeps doing these things. He keeps doing these things. And he keeps doing these things. Why? Because he wants no one to perish. He's like, I'm going to prove to you guys beyond a shadow of a doubt who I am, and then you make that decision. And then when you stand before me, God says, then there'll be no excuse. You can't say, but I did. Really? Really? Did you see? Did you read this? Did you see this? Did you hear about this? Did you, you know, what's your excuse? There'll be no excuse. And so we just want to be like Jesus, loving people to the point that we don't stop or give up. I just got to keep going, keep going. No matter how much rejection, how much rejection do you think he's having at this point? A lot of rejection. All these things, and he's still being rejected by man. Remember, he goes home to Nazareth, and the people name, they're like, hey, isn't this Jesus the carpenter? Who's this dude? Don't give up, guys. No matter how much rejection you receive from others when you're delivering the gospel message, just let it roll off you. Like, okay, you know what? That's your decision, but I'm called to deliver the message. That's your decision, but I'm called to deliver the message. Oh, I hear you, but I'm called to deliver the message. That's my job, to deliver the message. And that's each of your jobs, deliver the message. And be like Jesus. Say, you know what? Jesus didn't give up. He didn't stop. When people are like, yeah, so what? Yeah, that guy's not the Messiah. He kept pushing, guys. He kept pushing. Why? Because he loved. And he loves. And why should we keep delivering the gospel message? Because we love. We are to have a heart like God, desiring no man to perish. That's our calling. And I know that's hard. But you know what? Follow the Lord, whatever he's pointing you in the direction to do. Obviously, you can check the Bible and make sure it's biblical. You're not like, God told me to go to Costa Rica and be a missionary on the beach. You know, like, well, I don't know, maybe. But, you know, don't let your flesh lead you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. And don't give up. We serve an awesome, powerful, amazing, loving, beyond understanding God. And we want other people to know that exact same God, that exact same Savior, that exact same Messiah. So we can't give up, guys. I know it's easy to be discouraged or embarrassed or not as courageous as we should be. Because, you know, you know, none of us like rejection. There's no one that goes around, gosh, I can't wait to be rejected, except for maybe like a door-to-door salesman. They may be the only ones. But outside of that, it can be hard. But I'm encouraging you guys to not give up. Push, 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 regardless of what the world tells you. You know the truth. Let's deliver the truth to everyone that we meet. Their decision to accept our call, our command to deliver, right? All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the example of not only the disciples, but of your son, Lord, as he just was doing miracle upon miracle, Father God. And I know that there was those that were mocking him. As we look at other scripture, we know that those that were doubting him, there were those that were sowing seeds of dissent against him. And yet his love, your love for us, Lord, for the lost, for your creation, was so great that he continued to continue on the mission, didn't give up, kept going forward, allowing each person to make that decision, but not allowing them to not have a good reason for following him, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would give us opportunities to be your voice here, Lord, to deliver the gospel message, Lord. Give us that boldness that we need. Lord, allow us to not care what the world thinks of us, says about us, wants to do to us, Lord. I know in parts of the world there are those that are delivering your message at threat of death, Father God. And I just thank you for them. I pray you would continue to strengthen them and just to encourage them and to come alongside them, Father God, with the power they need of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And Father, I just pray that we wouldn't give up, Lord. We wouldn't allow anything to get in our way, Father God, and that we would understand that our calling, our command, is to deliver the gospel message, Lord. And Father, I pray for anyone here today that may be hearing a call from you. For whatever it is, doesn't have to be something that takes them out of this body necessarily, Lord, but whatever it may be, Father God, I pray that they would hear you. I pray that they would listen to you, Father God, and I pray that, like the disciples here, Father, that they would follow you immediately without hesitation. That doesn't mean without necessarily a little fear, but Lord, we know that you call us to good things. And so, Father, I just pray that they would have the courage to step out and do whatever it is that when they hear from you, Father God. And Lord, bless the rest of this day, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.